Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today is December. I can't believe it's already here. You know, part of me, Nancy, still thinks it's summer. I don't know. I'm kind of lagging behind the times here. But the reason we do this program is so that we can get with what's really important. We set our priorities by understanding who God is. And we talk about him through the scriptures. We set aside, our opinions, the things that we think, the things we wish were true. We leave all that baggage at the door. We pull up a chair to the table, and we talk about what God has to say about a whole host of things.
Oh, and speaking of that, we have our daily Bible study. We are in the middle of the book of Romans. Teacher Beth Seifert's going to be here in just a bit with today's lesson. And then Amy and I will discuss what she shares with us and see where the big lessons we can take from it.
Amen. And you know what, ladies, speaking of Beth Seifert, about a year ago, Beth showed me a project that she did with her children. And it was so cool. It was an Advent calendar and that she used every day with a symbol that she made into a real calendar. It's kind of a craft project she did with her two boys, and it taught them scripture verses, how to memorize them. And we did this at the table last year, last December, and we had daily Advent devotionals. And some of you actually made the calendar and did that with your kids, and others just used the devotionals as kind of a mini Bible study. And we're going to do that once again. So at the end of this segment, stick around because we are going to have our Advent calendar day one. And all of our Advent calendars are on our website at naomistable.com. Just look for the little Advent calendar tab. But with that, Nancy, we want to talk about something very, very serious. You know, this time of year conjures up a lot of emotions for many of us, especially as we get on in years. We lose people. And so we're going to talk about those feelings now.
You know, I was just with my mom, I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, and she's in a nursing home in the final stages of Parkinson's. Mm-hmm. So looking at what she's going through now, and she could live for another 10 years, I don't know, but looking at what she's going through, our kids, Matt and Andrea, they just lost their grandmother. Mm-hmm. And what they were going through and what she had gone through, the grandmother, in those final days, it really makes me appreciate the work that our next guest is going to do. I mean, she has devoted her life to helping others in those final stages.
Yeah, her name is Heidi Brown, and she works in hospice care. And she's up here in northern Wisconsin, and we love having her at the table. We've had her here several times, and so many of you said that you've been blessed by that conversation we had with Heidi. And it's really important to think about because we're all going to face those end days that unless we go suddenly, there will be some time to kind of ruminate on, our lives and where we're going next because life is eternal. And depending on what we believe and whom we trust in, it could go one way or another. And so we want to, of course, point people to Jesus Christ. But take a listen to this interview that we did with Heidi Brown as we were talking about those end days. Nancy, I think what we ought to do is start right away with what the Bible says about fear and dying.
Well, one of the well-known verses about it is Matthew 10:28, and that says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell."
Yeah, and we are eternal beings, and so we have this eternity. And God has many promises about what the Bible says about our eternity.
But in reality, you kind of feel like it's, oh, a fantasy land that's out there somewhere, and you may not feel like it's very real, whereas what you see in the world around you is real.
Yeah.
So it's very hard, I understand, to really grasp that. But if we can get to that place where we truly feel like this is not our home, and if we die, we're going to be with Jesus, then that can actually bring cause for hope. It can bring cause for joy. Not that you would want to do anything intentionally to hasten that moment, but that you would be looking forward to it when God brings it.
Mm. And you know, Nancy, in third world nations, I guess we don't call them that anymore, they're developing nations, death is more personable. It's more, death is more of right there. It's a more of a reality, and families learn to deal with that because it's so, there's no kind of misconceptions about what death is. They see it almost on a daily basis in some places. And here in the West, where we are, we have become a society that's really insulated from that end process. And so, I don't know why that is, or why we are so protected from it. Even the whole funeral industry, everything is very, it's made, I think, to protect us from the pain, the searing loss that everybody needs to go through. And I think a lot of us, as women especially, get our ideas about what that process should be like. We kind of romanticize it from soap operas, movie scenes where, you know, mm-hmm. that end scene, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And we don't really understand until we have to face it ourselves.
Yeah. I was telling you before we got started here today about a wonderful movie called Shadowlands, and it stars Anthony Hopkins and C.S. Lewis. And it's a story about his relationship with Joy Gresham, who was an American who he met. They became very good friends, and then he ended up marrying her to extend his British citizenship to her, but they were still just friends. Well, all of a sudden, when she was faced with the diagnosis of cancer in her hip and her leg, mm-hmm. and it was very serious and there was really no hope, all of a sudden he realized that everything he had been lecturing on, everything he had written about pain, was pretty flippant, and he really didn't know what he was saying for the most part. Once you're faced with it, it's very, very difficult to hold on to those promises sometimes of God and to understand that he does have a purpose in it. And I think that if you look at even C.S. Lewis had to go through that struggle, then we have to say, well, when I get to that point, I need to be prepared now so that I don't face that crisis when I get there.
Yeah, and Nancy, that's one of the reasons that we're doing this program today, is so that we can understand that there is a preparation process. Now, we're hearing Connie Stample, our Bible study teacher, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death and also his resurrection. And we've been talking about that in our Bible studies, but many, many verses talk about death. Here's one in Revelation 21:4, of course, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So we're talking about what that will be like in that new heaven, and I'm really looking forward to that. But how do we deal with that in the here and the now?
And what do you do if it's not the death you're really worried about or what's going to happen after, but it's the pain that you have to go through in the meantime?
Yeah, that's very difficult. I've had a lot of fear of pain, and I think we all value our comfort, and we have different pain thresholds. I remember getting a diagnosis once for a procedure, and I was going to get a biopsy, and I looked at those needles, and I was bargaining with God, please don't let me go through this pain. I promise you I'll walk through whatever you want, but don't let me go through this pain. And I'll tell you what, the bargaining that happens when you're faced with physical pain, and that can be horrible to go through, whatever it is. And many women listening today have maybe going through this pain right now, but I'll tell you what, that's a fear that is very real, because you can feel it now without even experiencing a bad diagnosis.
Well, and I think that when you look at that fear of pain, so many times that can drive us to maybe make some unwise decisions, or maybe withdrawing to ourselves and become self-centered, or maybe even wallow in self-pity. And that's the real danger of that. But if you've ever read like the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you look at what those people, especially the early Christians, went through, and the ones in the 15th and 16th centuries, burning alive at the stake, things like that.
Yeah.
And you look at what they went through, and in every instance, what they suffered was horrible, but God gave them the grace at that moment to walk through it. Mm. We have to remember, he doesn't give us the grace before we need it. Mm. He gives it to us at the moment.
Mm. Very interesting that the Bible is so rife with promises, ladies, that we're going to put up some Bible promises about pain and about what the Bible has to say about death. You know, in persecution, that kind of thing, yes, that is very real in the world. And as Christians, God never promised us a life free of pain. He never did he?
No, and in fact, in Romans 8, it talks about how, well, does it mean that he, and this is Nancy's paraphrase, does it mean he no longer loves us if we are persecuted or tortured or all of these things? No, despite all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who saved us.
Amen. All right. And you know, Philippians 4:6 is always one that I've held on to. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so we can bring that pain to him. And I like what you said about, you know, kind of the, are we taking that pain and using it to point to ourselves or using it to really put the focus there? Or are we using that pain to reach out to a God who loves us, who adores us? And so we want to make sure that the focus is not on ourselves. You know, and there is somebody that we talked about at the beginning of the program, and I want to bring her in now. Heidi Brown is a woman who, Nancy, is a hospice nurse. She has been up in the Green Bay area for 12 years now, and you and I had a chance to sit down with her not too long ago. In fact, she introduced herself earlier to some of the ladies at the table who were with us a few months ago. I'm going to put her introduction podcast up too, but I wanted you to hear part two of this interview because she really talks, Nancy, about the difference between the patients she sees who have the faith and the patients who do not know God and are facing the very end of their life with fear and trepidation, and what she does to talk to them about God. So here's that interview with Heidi Brown. Well, Heidi Brown, thank you so much for joining us at Naomi's Table once again. Really enjoyed having you back.
Thank you very much.
Well, why don't we talk a little bit for the listeners who couldn't hear you the first time, and we do have that podcast linked up on our website if you'd like to go find that. But reacquaint us with the job that you do in hospice.
I'm a nurse on a team. The team consists of a spiritual care coordinator or chaplain, a social worker, a nurse's aide. We also have volunteers, medical doctors, nurse practitioners, volunteers, therapists that can come in and help, and it's a team approach. But as the nurse, we are taking care of the person's physical needs and trying to get people comfortable and to live with as much time and quality as they can.
And you see a lot of different situations. People, when they reach end of life, you know, the decisions that the family needs to make, the people who are actually dying, there are a lot of different theologies. And so you get to ask a lot of interesting questions, don't you?
Yes. One thing I know is that all of us are dying one day at a time. We're all going to die, and I know where I'm going to die. And this is a time when people are finally looking at their own lives and saying, what's going to happen to me? Where am I going to be? Watching people in dying process is like labor at the other end of life. I used to be a childbirth educator, and this is very much like people sitting in a waiting room saying, how long is this going to be? How much harder is it going to be? What do we have to go through before we get this baby? This is a very similar thing when you watch people dying. Their end result is they want to be in heaven, but they don't know what they have to go through. And I've had Christian friends that I've taken care of say to me, I'm okay. I know where I'm going. I'm okay to be in heaven. I'm just scared with this cancer diagnosis or whatever they've had. What do I have to do? How hard is it going to be between now and when I leave? And it's similar to the mom saying, how hard is labor going to be? And you can't change it. You can't say, I'd like to get off the roller coaster for a while and do something else. You are on for the ride, and we get on with you, and we'll help you go through to the end. Every person's going to be a different journey, but it is a process. And for some people, it's hard work. For some people, their heart just stops one day, or their breathing stops, and they just go quickly. For a lot of people, it's a day-by-day declining process.
Where do you see people spiritually at the end? I'm sure you probably have seen it all, a little bit of everything.
In Wisconsin, I think that the people in their 80s, 90s, and 100s, the majority of the people that I meet have been church-going people, have been Bible-believing people from all different denominations. But God is not a new concept. Jesus is not a new concept to them, much different from a lot of the younger people coming up. Or a lot of them, they have a confidence that their faith has told them that there's heaven, life after death. They have eternal life. For some of them, it's still a scary thing because they want assurance. They want to know, have I been good enough or have I done enough? Is it, am I okay with God? And that's when we can walk them through the scriptures and say, you believe in the Bible, let's talk about what it says. What you just need to review it and just say, yep, that's right. That's what I believe. I know why I'm getting into heaven. Because you can't buy a ticket.
No,
it's a free gift.
Once you're in hospice, even if you believe that works could save you, you cannot do works when you are in that process of dying at the end. And so there must be that desperation for people who aren't grounded in the faith, the saving faith that saves you.
If you'd see the peace on the faces of people who absolutely no question, they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They know the God who created and wrote the Bible. And there's a peace. They've got their suitcase packed. They're just waiting for their ticket. And it is so different from people who are scared to death and hanging on by their fingernails to not leave this world because they're afraid life will cease when I go, or I don't know what happens when I go. When you see that, you definitely want to know the Lord.
Have you ever seen anyone that didn't believe in the Lord and didn't want to hear anything about it? Just let me go into oblivion and
yes.
All of that?
Yes, and there have been people who died that went the whole way through, don't talk to me, I don't want to know anything. Or they had beliefs that aren't real. I mean, you can worship anything and it's not real. I've worked with some people, and I think Ken Ham's got videos that have helped me with this, that some people are Greeks and some are Jews, that there are a lot of people now coming up that don't know the Bible, they don't know God and Jesus, and it's all foreign concepts. So then you have to go back to Genesis and you have to talk about, where did all this come from? There's a creator God, and you have to go back to that level. And I've been able to help get some people to the Lord by talking through, you believe in the amazing creation around you, that this just didn't happen by accident. And sometimes you have to go back and start there.
Yeah, the book of Romans does say that we all know innately that we have a creator. And right in Romans 1, it says that. And it's something that we can maybe even start with for the people who just don't believe in anything.
One man was a builder by trade, and he didn't want to believe in God. Even though I had taken care of his wife and he knew she was a believer, she went to heaven, he wanted to be with her, but he didn't, because someone in a church had hurt him years ago, he didn't want anything to do with it. And we would sit there and talk about the birds outside his window, and he would say just how awesome they were. And I would say, you know, only a God could have made something like this. Oh, I could make something like that. I said, no, you can't. We can't even make a helicopter or anything that can do this. Well, then one day I said to him, so if I was walking down the street and I saw that whatever building you built, and I said, well, look at that, just showed up one day. He said, no, it didn't. I made that. And I said, so you want the credit for what you've done, but you don't want God to get the credit for what he's done. And over time, having discussions like that, when I would come in, he eventually, and the chaplain worked with him too, she called me one day and said he had prayed to accept Christ as his Savior.
Oh,
so
that's awesome.
Things like that are awesome. But in that case, we had to go back to the creation for him to acknowledge that there was more to it than him.
Yeah, there are many different ways to start a conversation. Only one truth, but many, many different ways, aren't there?
Yep.
How do you tell someone if you know what they believe is not the truth? How do you broach that with them at all, or are you allowed to?
Because I'm the nurse and not the spiritual care person, I have to be careful of what I do. But if I can see that this is causing people angst, that they are fearful, I can ask questions. Sometimes people will even ask me, well, why aren't you afraid to die? Or I can say, I know where I'm going when I die, and I'm not afraid to die because of that. How are you, you know, what are you thinking? And sometimes then people will ask you questions. You can plant seeds. You can share what you know if they want to hear it. You can pass them on to the spiritual care person to say, follow up with this person because they're fearful. But some people don't want to hear anything.
What about the ones that believe they're Christians, believe they are going to heaven, but they're not really believing the truth? What do you do with that?
Sometimes it's divine appointments where I feel like God takes over and I'm saying stuff I didn't even intend to say. And I think after, like, wow, that was pretty cool. But I know it didn't come from my mouth. And then you just walk out in tears going, wow, I just was part of something pretty awesome there. And I'm very thankful for that. sometimes you can challenge people on, there's that thing, if what you believe wasn't true, would you want to know it? And sometimes you can go there with people and talk about stuff, and some people really don't want to know. Mm-hmm. I mean, if they want to worship mashed potatoes, and that's what they want, and they don't want to be bugged, then you can't go there. Mm-hmm. And then you just have to pray and give it to God and say, it's up to you. Maybe you'll open the door another day. But
mm-hmm. Heidi, how can you not take this home with you day after day? It's not like a job where you can close up your computer and just go home and not even... It has to affect you. Tell us about that.
It started for us in 1991 when my mother-in-law was diagnosed with cancer. And at the time, she was given 1 to 10 months to live, and we wound up getting 14 months. She came home to live with us, and our kids were 5, 8, and 11 at the time. And it just seemed normal that she would come home with us. She was always with us. I was a nurse. I was able to be home to take care of her. But people were telling us we were going to screw up our kids, and this was a terrible thing to do. So we even went to a counselor and talked to him about, is this wrong? I mean, this seemed like Little House on the Prairie. They took care of Grandma and Grandpa. Like, yes. What's the matter with this? And he said, you guys are great. I wish I could use you as a model, you know, to show other families what you take care of each other. And that was an amazing experience for us. And through that, I realized that someday I wanted to do hospice because I understood and we could teach our kids that Grandma was still in there. Her body was very sick and was wasting away from cancer, but she was still in there. And the part that was her was going to go on to heaven and get a new body in heaven. And it was an amazing crying every day, but rejoicing of having a time with her and watching the impact on our kids was amazing.
Oh, wow, Heidi. I have to ask you to do something for the ladies at the table here. Encourage those of us who are at that age where maybe our own parents or even if you're younger, even if your grandparents are getting to that age where you know you're not going to have them much longer. It's nature. It's God's design that we live a certain time and we're appointed once to die. Encourage us to look forward to that time of caring for our own loved ones who may be there soon.
I very much believe that we are all going to die. And I hit a deer a couple months ago, and boy, that night I could have been gone faster than my patients. And I always tell my patients that I don't know which one of us will be gone first.
Yeah.
None of us are promised tomorrow. Every breath is a gift. Every day is a gift. And if you approach life that way, you never want to leave not saying, like when our kids call or we talk to each other, it's always, I love you. We don't take anything for granted. They've all learned that from this. And I think we need to make the most of the time that we have with our loved ones. We don't leave with things unsaid. I know that if I die today, my family all knows what I feel and my affairs are in order. My papers are signed. I think we all need to have a living, like they call a living will and papers that say what we would want. We should all have a healthcare power of attorney written no matter what age we are so that we know who will take care of us. We should have a will and plans made and the people know what we want. We should say the things to the people that we love. A hospice doctor wrote a book called The Five Things That Matter Most, and we have families sit down with their loved ones and talk about, I love you, thank you, I forgive you, please forgive me, and goodbye. And those are topics to sit down with your loved one and talk about, and you can never do it too early. Mm-hmm. My dad's 89. I've talked to him about all those important things, so I know if I get a call that he's gone, I know where I'm going to see him again, and I know that he knows that I loved him, and we've talked about all the important stuff.
Heidi Brown, thank you so much for joining us at the table. You've blessed us and enriched this conversation immensely.
Thank you very much for letting me come.
Well, Nancy, that was our interview with Heidi Brown, and I know we're going to be having her back at the table. She's such a blessing.
She is, and what a loving heart. I know that she does look for those opportunities within the restrictions that she has through her employment to be able to show the love of Christ to those people that she is with in their end times.
Well, we want to shift gears a little bit. As promised, we are kicking off once again our December Advent calendar, and we've put these daily devotionals together, but you're going to want to check out the Bible study verses that go with them on our website. Just go to the Advent tab at naomistable.com, and now here's Beth Seifert with today's Advent calendar.
Today, ladies, is the first day of Advent, December 1st. What is Advent, you might ask? Well, if you grew up in a church like I did that didn't celebrate Advent, it can sound sort of strange. All that Advent is a time of expectant waiting and preparation to celebrate the birth of Jesus. The term Advent is from the anglicized version of the Latin word adventus, which means coming. So Advent is simply the waiting with hope for the arrival of the birth of Christ. And this is the season when we celebrate Jesus' birth. So this year, I'm going to share with you all the tradition that we practice in our house with our Jesus calendar. Every day, we lift a different flap on a calendar that I made. Yes, I made it, and there is an image there. That image has something to do with Jesus, either a characteristic of his, a way he loves us, a promise he has made to us. By the end of December, our sons and me also, we have an appreciation for our Savior and a reminder in the midst of the hustle and bustle to slow down and focus on what really matters. Hint, it's not wrapped under the tree. So I have taken pictures of all of the flaps so that you can pretend you are opening the flaps too. And each day, starting today, I will be sharing the verse that goes along with that picture and just a few thoughts. I pray that your Christmas may be abundantly blessed by these daily reminders of whom we serve. So day one, the verse is from Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. The image for today's verse is an evergreen tree. Now think about that verse for a minute. The love that he has for us is everlasting. That means it does not die. It has always existed. It doesn't tarnish, spoil, or fade. Also, the verb tense here is so striking to me. He has loved us and will continue to love us because it's everlasting. In Genesis 17, God establishes his covenant with Abraham's descendants, and God himself calls it an everlasting covenant. In the Gospel of John, we are told that in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. He was with God, and he was God. All things were made through him. He was before all things. In him was life and the light of men. He is everlasting. He existed before the creation of the world, and even before he created the world, he loved us. He knew us before we were made, and his love for us is everlasting. Even before we want anything to do with him, he still loves us. His love is poured out on us, showered on us every day in so many ways. He loves us not because we are so lovable or so amazing, but because of who he is. Because he made us in his image and he chose us to be his bride. When we sin against him today, we must come to him in repentance, seeking his forgiveness. Not only does he love us, but he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Remember that Christ demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love is not passive, it's not wishy-washy, it's active and it's powerful. So today, as you rush off to church and whatever else is happening on your Sunday, stop. Set a timer for 1 minute and just ponder that thought. He loves you with an everlasting love. Even before the foundations of the world, he knew he would create you. And he has loved you from everlasting to everlasting.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Thanks, Amy. Yesterday, we were talking about how our world in itself longs the renewal that Christ will bring when he comes back. And today we're going to see more of what we are promised as believers. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 26 through 30 today. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay, a little bit of a disclaimer today. This passage deals with predestination. This is one of those, it's in the Bible, and we're not going to get around it, moments that I mentioned at the beginning of the study. This can be a stumbling block for many people. So all of that to say, please know that as I've been preparing these studies, I've been praying specifically about this concept, that I may not insert my own wants into it, but allow God's word to speak for itself. So first, let's talk about the Spirit. The Spirit, the counselor Christ sent, helps us in our weakness. He is our counselor, even to the point of praying for us when we don't know what to pray for, even if we ought to know but don't. This Spirit, this counselor, intercedes for us to communicate with our Father in ways that we cannot express. Part of why we don't know what to pray for is because of our state of incompleteness and weakness that we talked about yesterday. Notice that Paul does not say, you need to search for God's will, or you need to search for special revelation to overcome this weakness. No, he directs us to the Spirit. Our Father, who searches our hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because by God's will, the Spirit intercedes for the saints, for God's people. Hebrews also talks about how Jesus is our great high priest and how he too intercedes on behalf of his people. The Spirit of God also performs that function, if you will, for us, appealing to God on our behalf. God hears the prayers of the Spirit and will always answer those prayers. After all, the Spirit is always in line with God's will. And the Spirit intercedes for us within the Trinity, appealing for every believer. Even when we, knowingly or unknowingly, pray for the things that are not the best for us, the Spirit is there making perfect intercession on our behalf. Just as we saw yesterday that the whole of creation and all believers are longing urgently for ultimate restoration, the Spirit also is longing for that restoration. If we don't have Christ, we haven't received His Spirit. If we haven't received His Spirit, the Spirit is not interceding for us. So if you have not received Christ, the Spirit is not interceding for you with God. People love to take these verses and so many others that are specifically applied to believers, and they try to apply it to every single person. Unfortunately, that doesn't work, as the next three verses are about to show us. Verse 28 is one of the most misquoted in Scripture, but it's very specific, ladies. The best manuscript evidence records this verse as actually more closely saying, we know that God causes all things. God is not reacting to what has taken him by surprise and he's doing a workaround. Oh no, he is the causal action. God isn't working all things together for each person's desired and expected good either. This isn't a promise of riches or fame. It's not a promise of comfort even. For those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose, those two parts of this verse are very important. They are qualifying statements. This promise is not a broad brush. This promise of God working things to the good, first of all, it's only applicable to those who love him and whom he has called to himself. The good, that also is totally misquoted. This isn't a, hey, become a Christian and everything will become perfect in your life. God orchestrates. Remember, he causes every event in life, even suffering, to accomplish not only our eternal sanctification, but our temporal benefit as we continue to be refined. Remember yesterday we talked about suffering for Christ.
We are promised suffering. The good goes back to His purpose. All things, temporal, physical, finite, spiritual, eternal, work for the purpose of His glory. All things stretch, grow, refine, and sharpen our faith and our hope and our trust in Him, to show us our weakness and our need for Christ, and to conform us to His likeness. The good is all about His glory, not my wish list. So let's read that again. God works all things, good, bad, ugly, painful, fabulous, and awesome, to the good, to conform and refine us and point us ever back to Him and His glory, of those who love Him, not every single person on earth, and were called according to His purpose. It's all about Him. Not a single bit is about me. So we need to stop using this verse as an excuse to be selfish or as a reason to be mad at God because He didn't give you what you want and when you wanted a new car, because this is not what that verse even says. Okay, now here comes predestination. Now, just a note, when you hear the term predestination, most people immediately think of the doctrines that John Calvin put forth. However, what you need to know is that predestination is actually not unique to Calvin or even to Christianity. Even Muslims have their own form of a predestination doctrine. Now, Calvin's teachings are the most prominent, yes, but they're not the only ones, so keep that in mind. Pre means before, right? Destination means destined or meant for. So predestination means meant for before. Before what? Well, before we were even created. Look at verse 29 again. For those God foreknew. Stop there. This isn't simply a reference to God's omniscience in knowing all things before they happen. Rather, this is a reflective of a relationship, an intimacy, and I know you as a person. He also predestined, meant for before, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Foreknew contrasts with rejected, by the way. So God deliberately chose some instead of rejecting all. Stop there for a second. I think that's something that's so hard for so many of us to understand. This is not a matter of God picking and choosing in some capricious manner. The reality is we all deserve hell, every one of us. Instead of rejecting every single human being, God in His mercy chose to save some to show His glory and to show His mercy and grace. God already created our destiny to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now don't panic. Because it is very, very clear throughout Scripture that no one who wants to be with God is going to be excluded from Him. The image that so many people want get when they hear this is that someone desperately wants to be with God, but because God hasn't chosen him, he turns his back and is being capricious. No, that's not biblical. We see over and over in Scripture that whoever comes to the Father will be forgiven. So erase the image in your head of someone standing at a door and knocking and weeping and pleading while God plugs his ears, because that's not what this is talking about at all. But he is God, right? This is a hard one to talk about, and I fully admit I'm not going to do it justice here. But I have to say that there is a great deal of comfort in knowing that he has called even one to him, and that he's called me to him. That he's chosen me, and not because I'm worthy, because, ladies, I know I'm not. It's not because I deserve it. None of us do. But the knowledge that he has chosen me makes me want to bring him glory and honor, and to not let that calling be in vain. I want to do my best for him, my utmost for his highest. I pray every day that my children may be called to him, that he would draw them in and hold them tight and never let them go. But at the end of the day, I have no control over their salvation one way or another. Leaving it in God's hands is, to me, a lot more reassuring, because he is good, perfect, loving, and just. So much better to leave it in his hands than in mine and put the pressure on myself to save them, because I know I can't even save myself. and those whom he has called to himself, he has also justified, declared righteous. And those whom he has justified, he glorified. Eternal life is promised in our new perfected bodies. Paul speaks as though that glorification has already occurred because God has promised it, and therefore he will certainly finish the good work he started. It is through his calling that we receive the faith necessary for justification. Without him softening our hearts and calling us to him, to want him, to see our sin as slavery and want to be freed from it, we cannot be saved. We cannot come to faith or hope in him. Even the faith we have is a gift from God. The goal of God's predestined purpose for his own dearly chosen and adopted sons and daughters is that they would be made like Christ. That, ladies, is the goal. Wherever you find yourselves today, know this. Salvation is a gift freely offered by God. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. The gift is by grace, not our grace, his. And it's through faith in him. At the end of the day, we can get hung up on who did what first. Did God choose us first or we choose him first? Or we can stop and ask, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Are you still living for yourself or for him? Because at the end of the day, if you're still living for yourself, you're still his enemy. And if you're living for him, if you trust that he is good and perfect and that he does work all things for his glory and for the good of those he has called to his purpose, which would include you, then trust him. Trust that he is in control even when it doesn't make sense to our minds or even when we have questions or worries. Let him be God. Trust that what he says about himself is true. And don't try to be God.
Thank you, Beth. All of our Bible study notes again on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what we just heard.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. In that segment prior, we had our lesson in Romans. It happens to be lesson number 27, and if you're looking for the notes, they are titled Predestined, Justified, Glorified, and it's from Romans 8, 26 through 30. And, of course, you can listen to Just Beth's 10-minute podcast as well as getting the notes right at naomistable.com. All right, Nancy, so we're talking about this lesson, and it's a fantastic lesson. There's a lot in here.
Oh, yeah, and everybody loves quoting Romans 8, 28, yeah. And they like to apply that to themselves, too. And say, yes, God causes everything to work together for good for me because I love him. That's not quite it. He works all things together for good of the kingdom for those who love him and are called in Christ Jesus.
I can think of a lot of times, and I know that probably some of our ladies around the table here can think of some times too, where things have happened and they haven't turned out well, and then we never do get to see in our lifetimes how that worked out for the kingdom. But we have to trust him. We have to know that he does work things out for his purpose and his glory.
And it's amazing when you think of how he works all of these intricate little plans in every single life that is all heading the same direction. And it's just amazing to me, as you know, in my human brain, I'm like, how can he keep track of all that?
Yeah.
But he's God. He's eternal. He knows every thought. He knows every word that was spoken, is being spoken, and will be spoken. And I think that when you know that he has all of that in his hands, all of that working for his goal, his efforts, his end, that it does give you comfort no matter what you're going through.
you know, you can kind of look at scripture and look at the stories and testimonies of all the people that have come before us, and you can see where things have happened in their lives and how God has used that to bring together his purposes. And of course, you know, our vision is always 2020 when we look backward. We don't have that vision looking forward, do we?
No, we do not. And sometimes we can't even see beyond the end of our noses.
Yeah.
But, you know, I'm also very glad in this lesson that Beth got rid of the elephant in the room at talking about predestination. And she made a big point of saying no one who wants to be with God is excluded from him.
Yeah.
We have to remember, it's his will that none be lost. But his will isn't always done, because remember, Jesus had us pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's always done in heaven, but his will isn't always done on this earth. And I thought it was important that she points that out, that no one who wants him is going to be turned away.
Yeah, I've actually heard a really good pastor one time talk about the first few verses of Ephesians that talk about the elect. And, you know, and you can argue with people about whether there's election or not. And I never let that separate. I think that there are a lot of Christians who throw other Christians under the bus just for this understanding of it. And that's ridiculous, ladies. Mm-hmm. We can't do that. So if you're in one camp or the other and you think your camp is superior, just remember, if you truly think that the other side is going to hell because of their beliefs that are different from yours in predestination, you have to imagine that you're going to be humbled someday.
Mm-hmm.
You know it, and I'm not even going to say which side that you might be on.
Mm-hmm.
But what I heard this pastor say was so terrific. He was talking about Ephesians, and he said, you know, a lot of people ask me about this, and he said, do you want to be elect? And if the person says, yes, I want to be elect, I want to be one of the elect, he said, well, then congratulations, you are, because if you want to be, God's already drawn you from the foundations of the time. But if you don't want to be, then you're probably not the elect.
So, yeah.
But it's a great way to understand it, and understand mm-hmm. that if you have differences with somebody who believes that, imagine yourself side by side someday in heaven together, kneeling together before the throne of God and worshiping together mm. with that person that you thought was so wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And there the two of you are. I just want you to have that picture in your mind.
Yeah, we are going to be surprised, I think, at who we see and who we don't see as
yeah.
well there. And as I've said before, to me, it's so simple. He knows every thought we're going to think. He knows every decision we're going to make. He already knows who is going to choose him. So it would make sense. Those he foreknew, he predestined.
Sure. All right. Well, that's all the time we have for this segment, but I do encourage you to get the notes, because Nancy and I don't even talk about the notes. When we do these kind of the armchair quarterback after the lesson, we talk about kind of application, but the notes will have you searching all over Scripture, and Beth does such a good job asking you to mine for truth in different sections of the Bible. So do download those. Those are so handy to have if you're mentoring another woman. Maybe you're her spiritual mom and you want to kind of take her through some Bible verses. These questions are great for that. They're wonderful standalone pieces, and I just highly encourage you to go there. They're all free for the taking. Share them as much as you want. That's what we hope for anyway. That the word will go out. We're going to take a break and be back with some more scripture verses when we come back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. Hope you enjoyed that break, but now it's time to get serious and wrap up the program with some scripture verses. Nancy, where are you today?
How appropriate to talk about Paul's final words at the end of his life. So we are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it is the last letter that we know of that he wrote, and this is to his spiritual son, Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Oh, Nancy, may we all finish our own race that well. Well, ladies, I hope this has blessed you. We're going to be back tomorrow, so invite some friends to pull up a chair, and we'll see you then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.